Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we shall begin to read in verse 4, Philippians chapter 4, and reading in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm good. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And we'll stop just there, and may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have just sung together about the goodness of Jesus. How glorious Christ is, Savior, Lord, our Savior, our Lord. We're humbled, Father, that you have done such a great work in sending your beloved Son to save us. We, guilty, condemned, sinful, wretched, ruined, and yet Christ came, loved us, died for us, saved us. We thank you that you have brought us to faith in the Lord Jesus. It's not something we have the ability to do by ourselves, nor the strength to do it, but by your Spirit and your sovereign power, you have brought us to faith in your Son. And we thank you, Father, not only have you brought us to faith, but you give us faith that we might live day by day for your glory. And so as we come now to this passage of Scripture before us, help us to learn from your word, that each one of us may become more like Jesus, become like him. Teach us these things, we pray. Thank you for your word. We commit ourselves to you now. Ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would just point out to you, I think right up front, that you will notice in these verses 4-7 that this is a series of commands. So for example, when Paul says in verse 4, rejoice, that is a command. He says it twice. In verse 5, when he says, let your reasonableness be known, the word known is a command. So be known like this. Verse 6, when he says, do not be anxious, that is a command. Verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. Make them known is a command. And if you were to look at verse 8, for example, at the end of verse 8, Paul says, think about these things. The word think about these things is a command. And then in verse 9, the middle of verse 9, practice these things, another command. Here's a wonderful passage. This passage in Philippians 4 is one that delights me continually. Every time I read it, every time I open God's Word and I look at these verses, they speak directly to, I think, the believer, to our hearts. These are words of encouragement because many hearts and many minds today are in great turmoil, in great trouble. There are, as we know, anxiety disorders in abundance. Mental depressions, all kinds of things, everywhere. We live in a world that is saturated by therapy sessions, counseling sessions, these kinds of things. In fact, all of those things are at an all-time high, unlike any other time in human history. It's not to say that people did not have troubles in the past, But in this day and age in which we live, there is no sign of these kinds of things abating. And so what we have done is we have turned largely and to medications to help us, to guide us, to take us through these troubled times, medications for anything and for everything. Not just these things, but anything. You can find it on the shelf to help you, to slow you down, to stir you up, whatever you need, you can find in a bottle, in a pill. And we are saturated by the availability of all of these kinds of things in our world. And it's not merely that adults have these issues. No, teenagers have these issues. Little children have these issues. This is our world. We live in a world where hearts and minds are disturbed, or troubled, or distressed. In fact, I believe we are really only at the foot of the mountain when it comes to these issues. We're only beginning to scratch the surface. There is much in this world to disturb us. And if we are Christians, of course, there are a lot of things that we find cause us trouble and cause us difficulty. There is sin, of course, in your own life that you have to wage war against. There is sin in the world that we face. There is all these kind of things. In fact, we find ourselves so often let down by family, let down by friends, let down, of course, by government and politicians, and yes, sad to say, even to our great shame and sorrow, let down by the church. This is the great letdown age. People not finding stability, people uncertain, people unsure, looking to the wrong place for help, and then finding themselves in greater distress than ever before. This is the age of uncertainty and trouble. I want to assure you this morning, in fact, I want to reassure you this morning, the Lord will never let you down. In fact, the Lord will not fail you, even though, as the psalmist said in Psalm 46, even though the earth may give way, and even if the mountains are cast into the sea, the Lord is our fortress and will never fail His people once. In fact, it is not possible for the Lord to fail you because He is God. He cannot fail us, and He does not fail us. And so in a world of unfaithfulness, in a world of unfaithful humanity where promises are made and promises are broken, the words of men not to be trusted, in the midst of this, the Lord will never fail you. When He says something, when He makes a promise, it will stand forever because of who He is. This is the God of Scripture, unchanging, constant, utterly reliable, totally dependable. This is our God. When your heart and your mind is shaking, God is your only constant. Look to God. And so in the midst of our turmoils and in the midst of our great troubles, you will discover that the Lord is a faithful God, a God who can be depended upon. The Apostle Paul, I think, in these verses, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, has grasped this in the strongest, most possible way. He has come to understand that he is completely dependent upon God for everything. In fact, he'll talk about that later in the passage. But he says things that we should take note of. For example, if you were to look at verse 4, he says things like this: rejoice in the Lord always. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And it's those two words, isn't it, that just jump out of the page, right? What stands out is what he says in verse 4, always. Or in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if Paul had just said rejoice in the Lord, or don't be anxious, you might say to yourself, well, I got some leeway, but notice how he confines it, restrains what he says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Never let there be a moment when you are not rejoicing in the Lord. And do not be anxious, verse 6, about anything. About anything. So I asked myself the question when I was reading this passage and thought about this passage. How can Paul help me today? How can he help us today? There are five things Paul gives us. Five things that he says you must be. I must be. Here they are. Number one. He says, be rejoicing. Verse 4. Be rejoicing. That's the first thing. He says, verse 5, be reasonable. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Be reasonable. Thirdly, he says in verse 6, be resting. Don't be anxious. Be resting. In the same verse, he says, be requesting, number 4, but by prayer, supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. And finally, in verse 7, be reposed. Be reposed. So notice these things. Be rejoicing, be reasonable, be resting, be requesting, and be reposed is what Paul says in verses 4 through 7. These, in fact, these five things are essential to a stable life, a stable Christian life. Not ups and downs, not here and there, not knowing where you are or even who you are, not being shifted easily about, but firm. Constant. There are many circumstances that come into our lives that cause us to wonder, well, what is God saying? What is God doing? One thing you should know about God is that in all the circumstances that appear to you to be shifting to God, they are determined. And you have no need to fear and no need to be worried or concerned. What Paul says to us is if we follow what he says here in Philippians 4 through 7, in chapter 4, 4 through 7, is that if we follow him, we shall find our hearts and our minds firm, fixed, stable. Now, you know, these five things are not said by Paul in a psychological way or in a motivational way, though I do suspect you could treat them as psychological or motivational. I'm sure that could easily be done. But that's not what Paul does. And God forbid that I should do, I think, the same thing, right? No, the focus I want you to notice in all of these things that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention is none other than the Lord. If you're going to be a joyful Christian, then you are to be a joyful Christian in the Lord. If you are anxious, it is because you are not thinking about the Lord. When you pray, to whom do you pray? You pray to the Lord. Everything about this passage has to do with God, has to do with the Lord. And those who have unstable hearts or uncertainties in their minds do so, I think, primarily because the focus is on themselves, on me, and not on the Lord. That's true. This is the age in which we live, right? This is our world. Sad to say, it could even be the church. Massive focus on self. What can you get out of church? What can I get out of church? Not what do I bring in worship and adoration to my King, but what do I get? This is very much the me world, right? Even in the church, we know that. It's true. It's all about me. In fact, when it's like that, the Lord becomes just a crutch to be made use of when you think you have troubles and He ought to help you. And he ought to do such and such to help you. And then you find that nothing helps. We are a world that is filled over, flowing with our sports, with our technology, right? With our politics, with our culture. We're just overwhelmed by such things. But that's not going to help you. Men and women get their kick out of their sports and get their satisfaction out of their technology. And have their arguments about politics and government and all of these things. And yet they come away from those things uncertain. Still troubled, still facing their sin issue. And sad to say, even Christians fall into the trap And so we are overwhelmed. I don't know what this world's coming to. I don't know what's going to happen to us. I don't know what God is doing. I don't know. Hunker down. It's all about me. I'm safe when I do think like it. No, you're not safe. You're only safe in the Lord's hands. Just notice how Paul, to these wonderful Christians, these Philippians are wonderful Christians. They were Christians who gave him gifts to help him. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica. They sent him a gift. It followed on his journey. So wherever he went, they were supplying his needs constantly. He was the recipient of many gifts from the Philippian church. He has a lot of wonderful things to say to these Philippians. But notice in verse 8 how he says, finally, brothers, and then look at what he talks about. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Don't you like that? I mean, it kind of covers everything, right? If anything is true, it's honorable, just, pure, lovely, whatever is commendable, all the good things. Notice, if there is any excellence, that's what you should be thinking on. I like that. Because there's a lot of stuff out there to think on that's rubbish, nonsense, right? Paul says, if you want to know what it is to experience the peace of God daily in your life, think on this kind of stuff. The true, the just, the honorable, the pure, the excellent things, he says. And not only that, right, what you should think on, but if you look at verse 9, he even holds himself up as an example. He says to the Philippians, what you have learned, received, heard, seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that an incredible statement? Imagine saying that to someone. Now look, what you've received from me, learned from me, what you've seen in me, do those things. But you see, here's the thing about the Apostle Paul. He's not being hypothetical here. He's actually doing and actually living like this. He is actually thinking this way. He does practice these things so that he can, in all good conscience, say to the Philippian church, here's my life. Look at it. Follow. Because I'm doing what I'm telling you to do as well. And so, dear brothers and sisters, in a very uncertain, unstable first century world, where Paul is, right? An uncertain world where life is cheap and death happens constantly and life is short, you find this man, this apostle Paul, very constant and very content. And if there's one thing about our age, we have lost, as the Puritans would talk about, the art of contentment. We're not content. We need more to satisfy our wants and our needs and our drives, whatever it is. But Paul says, no, I'm very content. If you look at verse 11, he says in verse 11, for example, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Can you imagine? He lacks nothing. He has learned to be content. Then in verse 12, he says, whether I have everything or I have nothing, then in any and every circumstance, he says, I have learned the secret of being content. Think about that. He had to learn it. He went through these experiences and he learned it. And so in all the ups and downs, Paul says in verse 13 that I get my strength through Christ, through the Lord. What does he say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So let's look at this text. The first thing, be rejoicing, right? Verse 4, be rejoicing. Or to put it another way, be joyful. Paul is telling us to be joyful people. He tells the Philippians, be joyful Christians. What does this word rejoice mean? It means to be glad. It means to be delighted in. Notice the object, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. You can see, by the way, that Paul is not thinking abstractly here, some nebulous theory about what you should think about. No, he's thinking very concretely. He has the Lord in mind. He says you should rejoice in the Lord. He's thinking, isn't he, about a relationship, right? In the Lord. One of the commentators, William Hendrickson, he says, when he looks at this passage, he says, what Paul is saying is, let joy reign within. And I thought to myself, okay, let joy reign within. How? Where? Within? What does that mean? In my heart? Okay, how? How do I narrow that down? How do I fix that some object? Well, Paul does it straight away. He just says, rejoice in the Lord. If you're going to be joyful, don't be joyful in other things except be joyful, he says, in the Lord. He's not rejoicing in nothing, right? Paul is not telling himself, okay, be happy and everything's good. No. He's not saying that at all. He goes on later to say, I had to learn the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. So be rejoicing. Now listen, in the Lord is a very significant thing, isn't it? Because if you are in the Lord, you are a believer. You belong to Christ. To put it another way, you are His. He is yours. So when we rejoice in the Lord, we are rejoicing in someone we know. Someone we love. And He's not just anybody. He's the Lord, right? Doesn't Paul tell the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 22 about the fruit of the Spirit? And part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That because we are born of the Spirit, born from above, born again, having received the Holy Spirit within us as a result of this regenerating, converting work of God Himself, we find that the fruit, the evidence of the Spirit is at work in our lives, producing love, joy, peace, and so on. It's a good test if you're a Christian or not. Is this my fruit? And it's an internal joy, really, you know. It's in the Lord, he says. It's not like I can say to you, okay, here's the Lord right next to me and I'm rejoicing in Him. You can see Him, right? No. It's because we are in Him, in a spiritual union, because we are of Him and belong to Him, that we can find everything we need because of who He is to us. Now, you know, joy is one of those things that you have to develop and you have to cultivate. It just doesn't happen, you know? No, you have to work and you have to develop it. And how do you do that? You develop joy and rejoicing in the Lord because of the actual relationship between you and the Lord. If there is no relationship between you and Christ, you cannot rejoice. Then it's a motivational thing. Then it's a psychological thing. But Paul tells us there is a relationship that exists in the Lord, you Philippians. We are the Lord's. The Lord is ours. Now, what happened when you became a Christian, if you can remember that occasion? I'll tell you what happened. When you became a Christian, you experienced this joy. And this joy was saturated within you because your sins were forgiven. Not only that, but you had peace with God, no longer at enmity with God. You experienced joy, but you primarily experienced joy because you had Christ. Or perhaps, to make it really biblical, Christ had you. Because that's the issue. Christ has us. If I'm going to rejoice, it's rejoicing in the one who has me in Christ. Now, Paul tells us, and tells the Romans, you can rejoice in suffering. You can rejoice in persecution. How difficult that is, right? That would be a very hard thing. Do you remember when Paul went to Philippi? Back in Acts chapter 16, what did he experience there? He experienced persecution. He experienced suffering. In fact, the Philippians, they arrested him and Silas and beat him and Silas and then threw him into jail. And there he was stuck in jail. But what were they doing at midnight? Singing praises to God. Now, how do you do that? Because you see, the Lord was with them in the jail, right? It's not just some circumstance without Christ. No, everything Paul enters into, everything Paul experiences is life in Christ and Christ in him. That's how, by the way, you have joy in every circumstance. They may have been in prison, but the Lord had placed them in prison, and the Lord was with them in prison. Do you know how important it is to be a joyful person? Paul says it twice. Whenever you read something in the Bible twice, it's important. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, just so you, in case you missed it, how could you miss it, right? But in case you did, I say, rejoice. Now, this is not the first time Paul said this, because back in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he gets sidetracked, and he is now coming back to this whole subject of rejoicing in the Lord in chapter 4 and verse 4. Here's the question. Are you a joyful Christian? Am I a joyful, rejoicing Christian? When Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in the Old Testament, he told all of those, or the Lord told him, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. To make it through a prison at midnight in the first century, which is a Roman colony, by the way, Philippi, you're in trouble. Paul is singing to God, rejoicing in his heart to suffer for the name of Christ. What an individual, right? To rejoice in the hard circumstances of life. So that's the first thing he says. This is how you must be as a Christian. Be rejoicing. But notice secondly, he says in verse 5, be reasonable, right? He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean by reasonable? He means forbearance. He means a gentleness, a kindness, or to put it in a way we might understand, a wideness of heart. A wideness of heart. A joyful person is not just within, but without, right? Paul's just building one upon another, right? And so in all your interactions with others, Paul is saying to you, show yourself to be this kind of person. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. To everyone. Notice that, to everyone. Show yourself to be this kind of person. Forbearing, wide open. Now I ask myself the question, well, what does this reasonableness look like when Paul says this? Because he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What does that look like? How do you see that, right? Well, here's how it would be demonstrated. The Christian is to think that it is far better to be wronged than to wrong someone else. So when you feel like you have been wronged, you let it go. Wide, open, forbearing spirit. You don't take it personally. Or how difficult it is, right? The moment somebody criticizes you or says something to you, you take it personally. Paul said, wide heart to everyone. Now, if you open yourself up, you will get hurt. Let's face the facts, right? That's the world. It's true. Notice Paul doesn't say, open yourself up to your brothers and sisters. To everyone. To everyone. You must be consistent in your life to everyone. Not just to the household of faith. Not just to your neighbor, perhaps across the street, but to everyone, he says. You notice it's a heart issue, isn't it? To be forbearing, to be gentle, to be kind. It's a mind issue. A big, generous, wide, open heart. Not weak, not vacillating, because that heart is internal and looking at self. But a heart that is firm and constant. You say, but why should I be like that, Paul? Paul says in the verse, the time is short. Look what he says, verse 5. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. What do you mean, Paul? Life is short. Life is short. You know, every time we go through a storm, it's entirely possible someone will die. And maybe 2 days before, nobody was expecting that. 2 days later, devastation. Death, right? Life is short. The Lord is at hand, Paul says. So if relationship is big in verse 4, I rejoice in the Lord who is mine, then here this is a matter of resolve. Of resolve. Let me be this kind of Christian, is what Paul's saying. Let us be the Christian not tomorrow or next week, but today. Let me be this kind of believer now, today. I resolve to be this kind of Christian. Why? Death is approaching. The Lord is at hand. The time is short to be of service, to be available, to help others. Jesus is coming. Resolve today in your mind and in your heart to give yourself to others. Paul says, let it be known to everyone. Back in 1722, Jonathan Edwards was 19, thereabouts. And in a space of about a year, 1722 to 1723, he wrote 70 resolutions. They're phenomenal, right? So here's a young teenager, 19, writing resolutions for his life. Resolving. I'm going to read you some of them. Here they are. Number one. He says, resolved. I resolve, is what he says, that I will do whatever I think to be most to the glory of God and my good in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether today or never or through many myriads of ages hence. I resolve to do whatever I think is my duty and most for the good and the advantage of others. And I resolve to do this no matter the difficulties that I may meet with, however they may be or whatever they may be. Resolved, number one. Number two, I resolve, he says, to be continually endeavoring to find some new way and invention to promote the things I just said in number one. Number three, I resolved, if ever I shall fall short and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all that I can remember when I come to myself again. Number four, resolve never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it, if I can avoid it. Number five, resolve never to lose a moment of time. Oh, there it is, right? The Lord is at hand. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it with the most possible way, in the most possible way that I can. Number six, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Number seven, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do were it the last hour of my life. And the last one I'll give you is number 69. Resolved always to do that which I shall wish I had done when I see others do it. Aren't those good? Resolutions. Jonathan Edwards, 19 years of age, making these resolutions. When Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to all men because the Lord is at hand, you should resolve and I should resolve to be a different kind of Christian. Wide, open to others. Not inward focused, thinking only of myself, but taking into account all people. Life is short. So resolve now, resolve today that in your mind and in your heart you will give yourself to others. As Paul says, let it be known to everyone. To everyone. Be like this. Paul's commanding, be known to be like this. Let this be your character. So, be rejoicing, be reasonable. Number three, look at verse 6, be resting. Do not be anxious about anything. You know, anxiety or the word anxious can be used in two ways. It can be used in a good sense or a good way and in a bad way. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, in a good way, it means to be concerned for somebody, right? Genuine concern, worried about them. It's a kind interest. It's a genuine interest. It can move into the bad. But there is a good concern, a good worry. The second is the bad way, to be worried, right? It's an inward thing. You are perplexed, you are troubled, you're in turmoil, your mind is in trouble, your heart is all over the place. Paul is obviously referring to the bad way. You say, but how do you know that? Because look at the text. He says, do not be anxious about anything, right? Don't be anxious about anything. In fact, I'm inclined to think that this is the whole central point of what Paul wants to say throughout this letter to the epistle to the Philippians. Why? Because joy, verse 4, reasonableness, verse 5, thanksgiving, verse 6, peace, verse 7, are all on this side versus anxiety on this side. So over here, I got joy, right? I've got reasonableness, I've got thanksgiving, I've got peace, and over here I've got anxiety. Do you know that when you are anxious, you fixate on yourself? You're not thinking about somebody else. You're thinking about yourself and your troubles. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to the same things in the Sermon on the Mount, remember? So for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." And then he asks this question, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Yeah? Why be anxious about your life? Why be anxious about your food and your drink? Life, Jesus says, is much more than food and drink and clothes. In fact, Jesus makes this incredible statement in Matthew 6:27. He says, "By being anxious, can you add a single hour to your life?" Or there are people who will go to the doctor to try and get an extension of life. Jesus says, you cannot add one single hour to your life. Not one. Not one. Then he says twice, Matthew 6, 28, 31, "Do not be anxious about these things." And then in verse 34, he puts it like this, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow." You anxious about tomorrow? You got the things chalked up in your mind? I got to do this, 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 this. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, right? Sufficient unto today, this day is the evil of it. This whole thing is like Martha, right? When Jesus went for dinner with Martha and Mary and Lazarus and sat down at the table. And where's Martha? She's in the kitchen. And she's slaving away and working away and doing all these kinds of things. And where's Mary? She's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. And Martha just can't take it, right? "Lord, tell her to help me." Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," notice twice, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen just the one thing, me." Are you troubled about many things? Don't know what will happen in tomorrow, what will happen at the end of your life? Don't know whether you'll have enough money for retirement. Are you worried about these things? Jesus says, don't be worried about those kinds of things. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. In fact, anxiety will never allow you to bear one another's burden, someone else's burden, because you're only fixed on your own burden, your own trouble. And if we fail to do that, we do not fulfill the law of Jesus, the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. When I think about that, here's Paul. He's not outward focused. I mean, he's not inward focused, right? He's outward focused here. See how outward focused he is? It was Jesus who said that the cares of this world will choke the word and it will prove unfruitful in your life. The cares of this world, the anxieties, the concerns of this world. That's a big one, right, today. People are very troubled, very anxious, even Christians. Is there a cure? Yeah, there is a cure. It's in the text, right? Right here in verse 6. If I should be resting, not anxious, I should be requesting, verse 6. Look what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be requesting. Be requesting. Notice, first of all, the circumstances. In everything. What does he say? But in everything. He's just said, don't be anxious about anything, including all the circumstances and the issues. Now he says, but in everything, in all of those circumstances, And it contrasts with the anything, right? What does he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, all circumstances, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Notice then, secondly, communication. The antidote to worry, the antidote to anxiety is prayer. Is prayer. And notice three things. Paul, prayer, right? General praying. We should all be praying always. That's the word, just general prayer. He talks about supplications. Supplications are those which are specific and intense in focus. You go to God with a specific thing. You focus on it. And requests, let your requests be made known to God, are petitions that perhaps you are orderly. So many of us like to have lists that we pray, right? Number 1, 2, 3, 4 helps you to focus, right, on your prayer, in your prayer life. So you have a general prayer life, you have a specific intense focus in your prayer life, and you have general petitions that you make according to some sort of order. What is Paul talking about? I think he says you should always be telling God these things, and you should always be talking to God. Always be talking to the Lord, right? Or to put it another way, the general tenor of your life is to be a life of praying, a life of prayer. I do not know one Christian who does not pray. Because if someone does not pray, not a Christian. At least on one level, right? Christians pray. We need to learn to pray. It's true. Prayer is not an easy thing. That is true. So we ought to be, that's why Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Whoa, Paul. Yeah, always be praying. Let the general focus tenor of your life, when you're working away, whatever you're doing, with the Lord, right? Rejoicing, not anxious, praying, telling Him, talking to the Lord constantly. By the way, you can tell God anything. You can talk to Him. He listens. He hears. If we sin, what should we do? We go to God. We confess it. We turn from it. He forgives us. We get on with it, right? Thirdly, not just circumstances or communication, but condition. And I love this part, right? Because look what he says. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't leave that out. With thanksgiving. So notice that praying is always to be governed by thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, thanking God. In fact, giving thanks is the guaranteed means of removing self-focus, of overcoming anxious thoughts, giving thanks to God. Have you tried it? You anxious? Try thanking God for your circumstances. Try thanking God for the hard times. Try thanking Him, and you shall discover that you shall move from yourself to the wonderful things that you can find in God and in Christ. In fact, praying without thanksgiving is like a fish without water. You know what happens to the fish without water? No life, dead. Don't be like the fish without water, right? Pray, pray, pray with thanksgiving. So wherever you pray, whenever you pray, Paul says, let it be with thanksgiving. Well, what do you mean? Yeah, thanksgiving to the Lord, right? Thanking God. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you, there is much to be thankful for. Every week you discover something to give thanks to God for. Every day there is something to thank God for. Every night there is something to thank God for. There's something to thank God for always. We should be a thankful people, right? Number five, finally. In verse 7 he says, be reposed. And the peace of God, notice this is a consequence, right? This is the consequence of verses 4, 5, and 6. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in the day of trouble, in the day of trial, in the day of distress, repose yourself in Christ. In those hard times, difficult times, if you will find your joy in Christ, if you will open up, Paul says, yourself in a genuine affection for others and service to other people, if in those hard times and moments of worry and anxiety, you take it to God, you go to the Lord, and you pray with thanksgiving, you will find, Paul says, verse 7, absolutely true. Guaranteed. If you do 4, 5, 6, you will find verse 7 to be exactly right. You will experience in those other verses and the doing of them, you will experience, as Paul says, and the peace of God. The peace of God. It's so incredible, it will amaze you. Right? That's what Paul says, right? He says it surpasses all understanding. It's beyond comprehension. In fact, if you were to try and explain it to someone, it would be very difficult for you to explain it, except you would say, but I know it. The Lord is my peace. The God has given me peace in whatever the situation. You will know it. You might find it difficult to try and express it to someone because it's beyond our understanding. It surpasses all understanding. God's peace is like God's love, right? It's deep, it's unfathomable. Too deep for words. You can't explain it. You know it, but to explain it is not so easy. But you experience it because it's the peace that comes from God, who in verse 9 at the end is the God of peace. Right? The God of peace will be with you, Paul says, verse 9. So it surpasses all understanding. That word surpasses, by the way, means to be over and above, to be above and beyond. So he says things like this, Philippians 3, verse 8. I count everything, all things as loss, right? Because of the surpassing, same word, because of the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count everything, my achievements, my heritage, my qualifications, everything that I am, all that I've achieved, I count it as nothing because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Nothing compares to knowing Christ Jesus. Why is it that people are trying to get their kicks in all whatever they're trying to do? Find satisfaction in whatever it is that they do. Why is they do that? And then they still go back for more and more and more, never satisfied. Why? Because they are without Christ. And they're without this peace. And will you notice, God's peace is a working peace, right? Because look at the text, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Will guard. That word for guard is to protect you, to watch over you. So the peace of God will guard you, will protect you. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's in jail. He's in a prison, right? And there's a Roman guard who's probably chained to him. What are you writing there, Paul? God. That's who I am. In fact, in chapter 1, he says that there are many in Caesar's household who have come to faith. Yeah, think of that. How did that happen? He's chained in a prison when he writes this letter to the Philippians. Because those Roman soldiers are checking out what he's writing. And they're just hearing the gospel from the lips of this apostle who's rejoicing in his circumstances that he gets to share with a chain the gospel of Jesus. And they're believing, these Roman centurions and Roman soldiers, they're coming to faith. This is the word. A Roman soldier would know exactly what it means to God, a prisoner like Paul. Paul says, God's peace will watch over you. God's peace will be with you. God's peace is all around you. God's peace is a working peace. It protects you. It watches over your life. Notice the text, particularly. What does this unfathomable peace, what does this wonderful peace watch over? Verse 7, will guard your hearts and minds, right? Will guard your hearts and minds. In other words, God's peace will keep you from yourself. God's peace will keep you from yourself, will keep you from your fears, will keep you from your anxieties, because it will guard your hearts and minds. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, your heart and your mind's quite safe like this. Quite safe. In a world where hearts and minds are in turmoil because they're fixed on self and not on Christ. This is what we find. And notice he says, in Christ Jesus. in Christ Jesus. It's almost like he begins with Christ and he ends with Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. And here he says, your hearts and minds protected in Christ Jesus. In other words, repose yourself in Christ. Just rest on the rock, on the stronghold. Just put your life there. Be reposed in Christ. Listen, what have I to dread, right? What have I to fear leaning on the everlasting arms, right? Leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's where you repose yourself, in Christ the Lord. What a great passage, right, for troubled times, for all of us, right? Isn't it wonder Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. And doesn't he tell the Philippians in chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility. Humble. Let joy, Paul says, fill your heart, fill your mind, and banish worry and anxiety. In other words, look away from yourself and look to the other, to others and their needs, and bring everything in your life to the Lord in prayer, and do it with thanksgiving in your hearts for everything. And you know what the result of is that? When you do that, you prove that the work of the cross was not in vain. That the work of Christ is true for you. You will discover that you will be at peace. Peace with God, because God is your peace. I want to be like that. Do you? I want to be like this Christian, right? That Paul said, I want to be a rejoicing Christian. I want to be a reasonable Christian with a wide open heart. I want to be resting in Christ. No anxiety, giving it to him. And I want to be requesting everything from the Lord, praying always, being thankful, right, in my prayer life. And I want to repose my life finally in Christ, experiencing the peace of God and ultimately the presence of Christ. Your heart, your mind in 2024, with 2025 approaching, can be just like this. Look away from yourself and look to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word which you've given to us this morning. These things written by the Apostle Paul, which are so relevant for us in our time, for us as believers, for Paul is writing to Christians. May we take them to heart. May we seek to put them into practice and live according to them. May we be happy, joyful Christians because we are rejoicing in Christ. May we be big-hearted and forbearing and gentle and kind to everyone because Jesus is coming. May we not be anxious about these things that trouble us and affect us, but we come to you in our prayers and let our requests made known to you about these things. And then with thanksgiving in our hearts, we shall discover that your peace is for us. Will guard us, keep us, protect us every day. A peace that surpasses comprehension. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for these thoughts that we have considered this morning. May the Spirit of God impress them in our hearts and minds so that our hearts and minds might become like Christ. We praise you and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.